Now, Saturday, we're having a work day. And boy, do we have things we've got to do. So, I'm looking to see who hears this announcement. We're going to tear out the fire pit. She's gone. And the benches that surround it. The little swing set that's killing people, we're going to take it out too. And so we have our work cut out for us. So if you can, come on out Saturday, men and women, and we've got a lot that we want to try to get done. And Don, I forgive you for missing last week and then acting like you didn't. I was here, bud. Anyway, Hebrews 11, great chapter. We'll look at verses 1 through 7. The last verses, couple of verses, or thoughts in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "We are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, for we are those who believe to the saving of the soul." And then in verse 38 of 10, God declares, "My soul," or my eternal being, "has no pleasure in a person who has been enlightened by my spirit, has tasted of the goodness and mercies of God, and then draws back," turns away, a quitter, if you will, a person who draws back from the hardships that come in every Christian life. Our Lord, He demands the right to work in our lives, and He doesn't ask for our approval to do that. Our Lord brings trials into our lives for our eternal good. In our natural state, in our fleshly state, that's all we are. We're men and women of the flesh. But God desires for us to be men and women of the Spirit. And that's not always so easy to bring about. But our Lord is faithful, and He takes us through trial after trial, perfecting us. The Holy Spirit, He's a thorough teacher, and He doesn't skip lessons in our lives, even though we sometimes will bail out on Him or draw back. God, the Holy Spirit, says, "Well, we'll just have to go through that lesson again." And I remember one of the most severe trials I went through in my life was over finances. And I'd been working, trying to be a better steward of the funds that came in. And finally, there was a light at the end of the tunnel. I could see myself getting out of all the burden of debt that I was in and everything, only to head right back into the same kind of trial. And I thought to myself, I must be the world's slowest learner. You know, here I go again. And I was crying out to God, "What didn't I learn the first time that here we go again?" And Lord, He is perfecting us, because each and every one of us are at a different place, a different timetable, and at a different pace in our life, in our walk with the Lord. So we can go willingly through the trials that He brings our way, or we can go kicking and screaming, or grumbling and complaining, you know, about all our woes. But we still must go through the trials. So we have need of endurance. And that's what we talked about last week. "For after we have done the will of God, that we may receive the promise." Now, the promise is the return of the Lord. That's our promised goal. That's our great hope, is the return of the Lord. And basically, that is a life of faith, going through the things the Lord has for us in the hope of His return. Now we're going to read Hebrews 1 through 3, and then we'll read some other verses a little later. And these are probably the best known passages on faith in all of Scripture. So Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith, it's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. First and foremost, faith is the substance, or the reality, you might say, of things hoped for. Second, the evidence or proof of things not seen. As a Christian, sometimes we can have misgivings about the word faith. When the word faith is mentioned, what comes to your mind? What thoughts come to your head or to my head when we hear the word faith? The world loves to use the word faith. Keep the faith, baby. And we can hear that being said of any endeavor that we engage into as a group or as a person. And there's one professional football team, I think it's the Saints, don't quote me, and they hold up signs out in the stands, "We believe," or "Keep the faith." And I think, yeah, what a misgiven faith. I don't care if they're the world champs. You know, my faith is in God, not in a football team. And as Christians, faith is sometimes shoved on us in such a way that it's really not faith. It's claiming everything you ever wanted and then kind of saying a few verses that you think demands God to give you those things. Or having, I like to say, faith in my faith. That is sort of like saying, "I believe in the power of prayer." Be careful. That prayer must be directed towards the living God for that statement to have any meaning. That has to go to our Lord. There are millions upon millions of people that offer up prayers to idols each and every day. Now, if I simply say I believe in the power of prayer, is that a good thing? Not necessarily. So to believe in the power of prayers, these prayers must be offered to our God. There is where the power comes from. And does that sound narrow? Well, maybe it does, but that's the truth. Because you know and I know there's over 1.5 billion of Muslims praying 5 times a day. And if the power of prayer is all that matters, then the Muslim religion is a very powerful religion. You see what I'm getting at? Same thing can be said of our faith. My faith, your faith, must be in God, who is greater than any religious system or greater than any belief system that is out there. God is God. True faith is evidence of a relationship with our unseen God. We Christians, we're puzzling to the world. We're puzzling to anyone who doesn't believe. Because true faith is the anchor of our very souls. It's the thing that keeps us. It's the thing that takes us through any and every situation that we encounter. How many of our non-Christian friends, or family for that matter, understand our relationship with Jesus? If they understood, they too would be Christians. So you're talking to a people who do not understand what true faith and relationship is all about. Just the other day, I ran into an old acquaintance. I hadn't seen this fellow in years. And we kind of both said at the same time, hey, what have you been up to? You know, how that goes. And I replied, well, I'm still pastoring a church. And his reply is, well, you've got it made. You've got the good life here, and you got the hope of a life hereafter. And I go, yeah, you're right. I do have it made. That's not bad, huh? And that kind of sums up, though, a Christian's life, a Christian's walk. We have a meaningful life now and the hope of heaven or a hope of better afterwards. You can't get much better than that. Life, all of a sudden, has meaning. True faith will bring about or cause us to have a good testimony. When everything is said and done, it's important that we have lived a life that gives off a good testimony, or we have lived a life of meaning. And if you're anything like me, I become trouble when life gets too busy with what I call non-essentials. You ever catch yourself just running from one thing to the next and you feel like, I'm not getting anything done that should be done. I'm just busy. So I evaluate my life, or I try to. I try to simplify my activities, and I try to be about things that matter. And I'm constantly evaluating or rating my priorities. There's more to life than projects or activities or staying busy. A Christian should be extremely concerned about what kind of legacy am I leaving behind. Is my Christian testimony, is it a good one? What kind of life have I lived in front of others, you know? What kind of life have I lived in front of my children or my grandchildren, fellow employees or my neighbors? Faith will cause us to live a life that achieves meaning. And in verse 3, faith also causes us to understand, and this is a peculiar verse to me, that the worlds were formed or framed by the Big Bang. No. I can't buy into that, you know. The Big Bangers have a lot of happening in that first millisecond that, you know, I just can't buy all the way into. A little too much for me to accept. But the worlds were framed by our God who spoke it into existence. We read here that God spoke the worlds or the universe into existence. Our God wants us, his people, to know and understand he spoke all matter into existence. That he, God, is creator of all. Everything visible was spoken into being by our God. Now, science, to a degree, buys into this in their own way because they try to take everything back to that starting point. Everything has to go back to, quote-unquote, the Big Bang. In Genesis 1:1, God says, in the beginning, or it reads, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word for created in Genesis 1:1 is bara. Hebrew word, and it simply means created from nothing or spoken to being by God. And thereafter, the word for created is usually the word asa, which means to rearrange existing matter. So Genesis 1:1 very clearly says God spoke everything into existence. There are several verses in Isaiah. We read one passage in our reading this morning, but let me read you Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who, bara, has created these things. In other words, look and see, it was God who created everything that we look upon. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and the visible creation was made from things unseen. That is used as an example of faith, the very creation. Now let me read some examples of faith in verses 4 through 7. And we're only going to go through several guys here, but by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had the testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Cain and Abel. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. A blood sacrifice from the killing of an animal. Sorry, PETA. It's just the way it was. Cain offered up the works of his hands. Thus, we have here all religion being laid out in these two sons of Adam, these two brothers. And these two brothers are more than identical twins, because they share the exact same DNA. Cain and Abel have the exact same DNA. Eve has the exact same DNA of Adam, because she was taken from his side. Cain and Abel, sons, same environment, same DNA. And there have never been more identical twins than Cain and Abel. Yet Cain and Abel are totally and completely different. Cain, developing his own method or way to approach God through the works of his hands. Abel, by faith. Forget for a moment what they offered. You know, just set that aside for a second. But how are they offering what they offered? That's a vital principle here, and it's enforced. Faith, God says, is a requirement to please me. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And it says, even if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Same principle here. No faith, no profit, or no pleasing of God. It's that simple. Cain has no chance for God's approval because he approaches God on his own terms. God says, I'm not having anything to do with it, Cain. And that, my friend, is religion. Men approaching God through their own behavior or works, attempting to please God in and of themselves. Now consider, without a doubt, Adam, the father of Cain and Abel, has been faithful to show Cain and Abel his son's animal sacrifice, because God himself killed animals to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And Adam, he was a brilliant man, a certified genius, likewise Eve and the sons. They knew the requirements of God in the shedding of blood for the atonement of sin. So understand and consider, we do not have the right to make up our own religion. Or we do not have the right to approach God through our own methods. For He is a perfectly holy God, and He has spelled out in His Word how we are to approach Him. God says, true worship must be what? In spirit and in truth. So faith on Abel's part is directly linked to obedience. He's doing it God's way, by faith. I heard a definition a few years ago of faith, and it was one that I could kind of get my mind around and, you know, be a little bit like a bulldog. I could bite onto that and hold that. Faith is knowing God's will and then being obedient to do it. The obedience part always works into faith. Abel, though he was dead, though his life was taken from him by Cain, his legacy cries out, approach God by faith. Cain also has a legacy, and his legacy is, my righteousness, the works of my hands, are nothing but filthy rags. And that's also true of us in our works. And then we move on to Enoch, verse 5. By faith, he pleased God, and he was translated, taken by God to be with God. And they even looked around for Enoch, and they couldn't find him because he had been taken. Enoch happens to be a type of the church. Enoch taken, removed from the earth, avoiding the destruction of God's judgment, which will come through the flood. So Enoch is a type of the rapture. Enoch walked with God, had a relationship with God, pleased God, and God took him. And we have further enlightenment about faith with Enoch, because it says we must believe God to please God. You got to believe God if you're going to please Him. So how do you and I treat the Word of God? Is it a sure foundation? Or do we fall into the trap of selecting what passages or what stories in the Bible we're going to believe? If I begin to pick and choose what portions of Scripture I will believe, I have made my own intellect my God, not the Word of God. If we choose what we believe, we say God must fit into these parameters that I have predetermined, set for God, or else I won't believe. And so we become our own idol within our own minds. Faith requires that I believe God is and is worth trusting. Faith requires that. And we also, God tells us, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Aren't you glad that verse is there? I mean, seriously, aren't you glad that we have a promise that if we truly go after God, we will find Him? I'm glad for that verse. God's reward, however, is a revelation of Himself to us. That's our reward. We are rewarded by God enlightening our thinking and our hearts. We are rewarded with a relationship with the Most High God. And then our passage moves on to Noah. Faith, it says Noah found grace. Faith and grace said to Noah, build an ark. Because Noah has been divinely warned of a flood coming, warning of a flood to a man who has never even seen it rain. And you go, wow. Noah had never even witnessed what we've gone through the last few days here, a rain. They're going to have to build arcs up in Nashville, by the way. We were up there yesterday. We honestly left my granddaughter's birthday party right in the middle of it to get home because these huge puddles forming in my son's backyard, and we'd come through some water earlier going out to the store to get things, and I go, it might be time to leave. And it was. Because, you know, you make it out to the interstate, you're okay. But we went through water, rushing water, you know, that they say never enter. We entered it and got through it. Let that be a lesson. Don't listen to everything you hear on TV. You come, you know. But we were trapped if we don't go through this water. The other way was closed, and we only had the one way out. And I'm glad we left when we left. But anyway, Noah's told to build an ark, and he's never even seen it rain. Because before the flood, there was no rain. Build an ark, Noah. Okay, God, what's an ark? You know, I'll do it. But Noah was moved with godly fear. Fear can be a great motivator. To be motivated to build an ark that's over 400 feet long and that's going to take you over 120 years to make, you've got to be motivated. Think of that, 120-year project. And Noah was moved with godly fear. Now, to me, that brings up a question. Well, how did God warn Noah of the flood? Was Noah frightened when God showed him that there would be a flood? When God perhaps showed him the destruction that's coming? Perhaps. You know, we had a friend of the family. This guy was an older Jewish guy, one of the godliest men I've ever known. And he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus by dreams of hellfire. Because he had been an atheist before he turned to the Lord. And these dreams he were having were so frightening, he would stay up as long as he possibly could without going to bed. Because when he went to bed, he knew what he was going to dream. And night after night, he dreamed that he was being dangled over hell. And he would hear the cries of the torment and the people crying out in hell. And it scared him deeply. Seeing and hearing these agonizing voices and the torment, this friend of ours come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because he was frightened with a godly fear. So, did God show the flood and all its destruction to Noah? I think maybe God did, at least in part. He might not have scared the willies out of him, but I think God did show Noah to a degree what was coming about. And if fear is necessary for you and I to experience saving knowledge like Noah and this Jewish friend of ours, then that is a life-saving fear. For Noah, it was godly fear that saved the human race. The faith of Noah, the responding of Noah to God's warning, is written about. Noah's faith condemned the world of sinful unrighteousness. And don't miss this. Noah became the heir of righteousness by faith. And so do you and I, same way. Faith, it's an act of my will, surrendering my life to God's will. That's all faith is. We do that first under salvation, and then we do it unto a life that has righteous meaning. Faith isn't over and done the moment we become a Christian. It does please God to save us. But my pleasing of God, I have to exhibit faith. So how do we exhibit faith? It's trusting God at His word. It's trusting God that He is. And it's trusting God that He has a better plan for my life than I do. We don't have the right to ask God to show us His will and then say, well, maybe, you know, I don't know. You got to show me a few more details, God. I'm not quite satisfied with everything you've shown me so far, so give me a few more details. Well, that's not faith, is it? That really isn't faith. And we just read about three people where their faith was saving faith, a God-pleasing faith. And we all have that opportunity. Please God by faith. Believing His word, obeying His word, and watching what God does. Let's pray.